But let us seek the Lord's help to hear his word. Let us pray. How we love you, O Lord. How we love you and long to love you more with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because, O Lord, you have first loved us with such an amazing and abundant love, even that the Lord Jesus was willing to die for us. And Lord, we thank you that in love you have predestined us to a glorious future in glory with you. Such a bright future that it should fill us with joy. But we are sorry, Lord, that we are too often distracted, or we carry a heaviness upon us, burdens. We fail to understand or believe in all that you have given us in Christ. And so as we hear your word this morning, Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts, that you would open our eyes, you'd take our garment of heaviness away and clothe us with a garment of joy, that we would perceive your love for us in Christ and the great salvation you have given us in him. And for his sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, my hope and my prayer this morning is that our passage in chapter 12 of Isaiah, this wonderful word from God, will give you joy, that it will give you real joy, that you're going to be filled this morning with a holy Christian joy, a joy that will sustain you through trials, a joy that will refresh you and strengthen you. And if you are not a Christian, that you might discover for the first time the great joy of knowing Jesus Christ. There's nothing better, there's nothing happier than knowing him. Because chapter 12 of Isaiah is about joy. It's about the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me suggest that this passage poses us a searching question. Have we really understood Isaiah's message? Have we really understood what we've been hearing in the first 11 chapters of this book? The wonderful promises of the Saviour that they give us. Have we understood that Isaiah has been preaching the gospel to us? The good news. Have we really grasped all that the gospel is, what God has done for us? Because Isaiah tells us here that if we've really understood the gospel, then we will respond by singing and by sharing it. Singing with joy because of it and sharing this good news as widely as possible. And if you have really grasped Isaiah and the Bible's message about the Lord Jesus Christ, the only right response is that you should be singing for joy and just thrilled to share it with others. Because in chapter 12, as Isaiah continues his vision of the future of God's people, he describes how they are responding to the coming of Christ, to the good news of Christ. How they respond on that day. That day, he says. Remember what we've seen before, that he's talking about the day of Christ. That time in God's plan when Christ appears and saves us. And remember what we've seen these last few months, that the Lord sent Isaiah to console his people in the midst of a very dark and difficult time, facing invasion from enemies, corrupted by idolatry and injustice. And the whole message is that God's faithfulness to them had not changed. He would still save his people. That in fact the future was bright. It was glorious. Because what would reverse everything is that Christ was coming. The King, the true Savior of the world. Think about the ways he's been described to us. The Prince of Peace. Emmanuel, God with us. The Son of God, born even of a virgin. And so this vision that Isaiah is seeing, he sees God's people singing. Oh Lord, I will praise you on the day of Christ's coming. It's a wonderful picture. He says that they will draw water from the wells of salvation with joy. They're overjoyed as they are receiving the salvation that Christ brings. They're confident. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. You could say Isaiah overhears us. Even as we've sung this morning, he's hearing us. God's people in Christ, Christians today, as we are singing and celebrating because Christ has come. And then he hears and he's telling God's people to go and share this good news. In that day, they will say to the world, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare it to the peoples, make it known in all the earth. God's people are just so thrilled by the coming of Christ. They're just compelled. They've got to go out to everyone and make him known. So he sees God's people responding to Christ by singing and sharing. Joy. Joy. You can always tell when a Christian is really full of joy because they do these two things. They sing. Just can't stop singing about the glories of Christ. They naturally just delight to speak of him and share him. Now, don't misunderstand me. This doesn't mean that the Christian life is one we are always happy, where we might plaster a smile on our face, or that life is always easy and gay and good. It doesn't mean that. Christian joy is not like the passing, the temporary surface happiness of the world. It's deeper. But neither should it be missing from a Christian's life. Christian joy shouldn't be like the tide that ebbs and flows with your circumstances in and out. Christian joy is more like a powerful, flowing, underground river. Maybe it's not always so visible on the surface, but it's there in the heart, flowing through, bubbling away, and it does consistently burst out in a geyser or a hot spring or and it bursts out on the surface. The question, the very real challenge, is do you have joy, brothers and sisters? Do you have joy in your Christian life? Joy. So Isaiah says, if we've really understood the gospel, we will. So what is the source of this joy? Why do we sing? What are we sharing? Well, we're given two great reasons for joy in verses 1 and 2. The first is the joy of our justification. Our justification. And the second is that Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself, is our joy. If you look with me first at verse 1, there's the joy of our justification. Isaiah hears God's people singing, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. God's people, they're filled with joy because they've been made right with God. Their broken relationship with God has been healed by Jesus. Remember the context. Israel's greatest need was not that they be rescued from exile, saved from the Assyrians. The real greatest need is they needed to be right with God. They'd rejected him. They'd turned to idols. And so it was their sin that had provoked his anger and that had brought that terrible judgment on them. The root, the source, the real problem is they needed to be reconciled to God. And just as for you, your greatest need is to be right with God. The biggest problem facing the world is not, like the Archbishop, ex-Archbishop of Canterbury said this week, it's not climate change. It's not, admittedly, the worrying rise of authoritarian regimes. It's not social inequality. Your biggest need is not how you are going to pay the bills or get on with work or what's going on with your family. The biggest problem is you need to be right with God, your maker and your judge. And you have sinned against him. And we're all going to give an account to him. But the joy of God's people is that this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. God's anger is turned away. Because that anger was turned towards Jesus at the cross. And the judgment fell on him in our place. And God removed the sin of his people and gave it to Christ. And if you are a Christian, then you are forgiven. You're pardoned. And the Lord holds nothing against you. Isn't that astonishing? We all know how hard it is to forgive people. Even when we're trying and we've resolved with all our strength to forgive someone who's hurt us and done wrong, still, thoughts come up, don't they? You're reminded of it. You hold it against them. You still, even at best, might keep them away and have a bit of a grudge. But the Lord, this forgiveness is so absolute. The anger's turned away. There's nothing that he's going to bring up again. There's no dark corner where he's going to pull out that sin and hang it over your head. It's gone. Instead, it says, God now comforts us. He comforts us. He's loving and tender and gentle. He's compassionate. A father. Christ's status as a son is shared with us. Christ's righteousness and status is ours. There's this great exchange, Christ in our place and us in his. And this is what they're singing about, why they're so overjoyed. And the Bible's word for this is justification. What a precious word, justification. It means to be declared just, to be counted as being in the right. If there was such a word in English, it would be righteous, be righteous, to have righteousness bestowed on you, reckoned to you. Like a judge in a courtroom announcing the verdict. Not guilty, not even just innocent, but declaring you positively righteous and pleasing to God. Now, for a Christian to have joy, it is absolutely essential to understand justification. And many Christians lack joy because they've not really grasped it, this wonderful truth of justification. And because they lack confidence in their relationship with God. But justification is the very sweetness in the waters of salvation. It's the very heart of it. And you've got to know it to have joy. Because it's something you've got to return to constantly, every day. Every day we are sinners. Every day we need Christ as our justification. Every day we need this mercy from God. And what is so vital to understand about justification, what Isaiah expresses so well, is that it is a change of status and relationship. It's about how God views us, our status in his eyes. Justification is not about a change in us, inside us, where God purifies our hearts and is making us more holy. That's the gift of sanctification. That's the work of God the Spirit as the effect, as the consequence of justification. And that part of the work won't be complete until we go to glory. No, justification is a change outside of us that comes first, if you like, in God's eyes, and that gives us a legal standing in God's courtroom. And Christians lack joy because they're not clear about this. Because they get justification and sanctification, the change in us, they get them muddled up. Justification means that you are right in God's eyes entirely because of Jesus and what he's done, and you share in his status. You're clothed and covered with him. And sanctification, the process of being changed, is the result of justification. Not the other way around. If you are a Christian and you seriously look at yourself, you'll be disappointed every day. Every day, you'll be sinning. Every day, you're really falling desperately short of what you ought to be. But if your relationship with God depends on how well you're doing, whether you're a good Christian today or not, whether you've said your prayers or avoided certain sins, then your relationship with God is on very shaky ground. You'll be robbed of having any joy or confidence. But if it all depends on Christ, outside of you, this new status and relationship you've got in him, and it's rock solid, it's fixed, it's a source of great joy, and it means you are forgiven, you are a child of God. If I can give you a simple picture, Kristen and I have been considering whether or not Kristen should apply for full British citizenship. Sorry, Americans, it's nothing personal. And if you change citizenship, what is that? Well, it's a change of legal status. Kristen herself's not going to be changed. Who she is as a person. Will this change affect her life as a result? Absolutely. But it is fundamentally a declaration, a change of status. And in justification, you become a citizen of God's kingdom with all the privileges and rights and responsibilities of that. It doesn't depend on what's in you, how you feel or what you do day to day, but on what God has said about you. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, he has said, my child, righteous, forgiven. Let me push my picture a little further. How can Kristen become a UK citizen? Because of me. Because she's married to me. That's what gives her the right. Depends on me and just the fact that she's related to me. And in the same way, the Bible says, Christian, you are married to Christ. That's how you're a child of God. Because he's sharing this status and salvation with you. Because you're related to him. That's the basis of it. That's how you're justified. Do you see why God's people are rejoicing? Do you see why understanding justification is so important to have joy as a Christian? Romans 4 says God justifies who? Who does he justify? Who does it say he justifies in Romans 4? Does it say he justifies good people? Does it say he justifies those who are trying their best as Christians and they pray a bit more than others? No, it says God justifies the ungodly. The ungodly, who've got nothing to boast of, guilty of sin. They are forgiven of everything and justified through Christ. So God's people say, I will trust and not be afraid. Christian, is it possible you're not joining this joyful chorus of praise because you've not got justification right? God is not angry with you. It's turned away. Will he discipline you if you sin? Of course, he's a good father. But he's not angry with you. You're cleansed. You're covered. And your position with him doesn't depend on how good you are or aren't. We'll never be good enough. Forget yourself. Your status is in Christ. Isaiah says, we will have joy as we drink from the well of salvation. Getting water from a well in the time of Isaiah was not as simple as us when we turn on a tap. There'd be a heavy stone or wood covering over the well. You've got to push it out the way. The well would be deep. You'd have to pull up and down the buckets to draw it up. And if I could use that as a picture, Christian, you've got to actively use the muscles of your faith to draw on this salvation you have in Christ. The devil will try and cover it up with a guilty conscience, distractions get you looking at yourself. You've got to push that aside. And with faith, you've got to pull up this water of Christ. You've got to believe these promises that God has spoken in Scripture. You've got to believe them. If you like the promises of your bucket, you've got to pull them up. Use your faith. What God says is true. You're justified. Have joy in Christ. We sing for joy because of the joy of justification. But secondly, also, because Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself, is our joy. We can face the future with total confidence, perfect peace and assurance, because Jesus is our salvation. Isaiah puts it this way, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." Who's he speaking about? Who's he been speaking about for these first 12 chapters? Our Lord Jesus. Salvation is a person. God's people sing, "Behold, God is my salvation. He has become our salvation." Well, in becoming flesh, in dying for us, in rising for us, the Lord God has become our salvation. Our salvation is a person. Jesus is the Lord God, saving us. The Lord God himself, on the throne, risen for us. He's done what we could not do. The glorious person of Christ in his incarnation. Isn't this what he's been saying to us again and again? Born of a virgin, Emmanuel, mighty God. And we can sing and we can share with such confidence because our Saviour is divine. He's the Holy One among us. If our salvation depended on a merely human Saviour, or even if it depended on an angel, no matter how exalted or powerful, we could never have total confidence. All creatures are limited and finite and exhaustible. But our Saviour is the Creator himself, the great I Am, the living God. He's the Alpha and Omega without beginning or end. He can never be exhausted, can never run out. He's an unlimited source of life and light, of grace and love. If we could put it this way, if God is angry with us for our sins, who is strong enough to appear before God for us? Who is wise enough and righteous enough to represent us or holy enough to plead our case with God? God stands before God, the infinite before the infinite. God, the Son, he is our salvation. Do you see, brothers and sisters, the joy and the certainty this gives us? That no matter what you face, you can say, "I am not afraid, but I will trust." Because underneath you are the everlasting arms. Have joy, brothers and sisters, in knowing him, the Holy One in your midst. Again, it's the most wonderful thought that salvation is not a work you do. It's not something you accomplish or achieve. But it is this person who is given to you. And as you receive him, there's a final beautiful picture that Isaiah gives us. As we travel through life, through the wilderness of this world, the Lord Jesus is an oasis. He's an oasis of joy, of salvation. And he's inviting you to come and drink, to remember everything is given to you in him, and be refreshed. In trying to describe this gift of salvation, Isaiah uses the greatest event that he could think of, the Exodus from Egypt. Remember, he said at the end of chapter 11 in verse 16, "It will be as it was for Israel in the day he came up from Egypt." So again, there's this great image that the Lord Jesus is our greater Moses going before us, and he's leading us out of our slavery to sin, and he's He's making a way through the waters of death, and we're going to the promised land of everlasting rest with God. And then verse 3 says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's another important part of the Exodus. The end of chapter 15 in Exodus, after the Red Sea, God brings the people to the wells of Elim, an oasis in the desert. And the scripture says it had 12 wells, one for each tribe, and 70 palm trees. So Elim was an unusually fertile place to refresh and sustain God's people after the hard labor of Egypt, marching under the hot sun. Now there's plenty of shade, thirsty, more water than they could ever drink. The joy that they must have felt. And as with everything in the Exodus, it was another prefiguring, another shadowy picture of the Lord Jesus. This is a picture of the joy of knowing him, Isaiah says. It's like the joy of coming on an oasis like this and drinking that water, refreshment and shelter from the troubles of life. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself, doesn't he, speaks about his gift of salvation being water like this. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Because he says to the Samaritan woman, he says, whoever drinks of the water which I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It's a picture of this abundant salvation, a gift of new life, and of him washing us and cleansing us, and him satisfying the deepest longings of our souls. If you feel there ought to be more joy in your Christian life, drink deeply. Drink often from the well of salvation, of this waters of justification, of peace with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and drink it every day. Don't be led astray to the empty mirages of the world, the false promises of happiness and joy. Real substantial joy, even when the hot sun of trouble is bearing down on you, is from drinking here, coming here every day and saying, I know Jesus and he's my justification. Or perhaps, Christian, you've doubted the water supply. Is there really enough for me, for my sins? Is there enough grace in Jesus to wash away all my sins every day? The well is deep. Drink deeply. Surely you don't think God is lying when he says, come. Come, there's enough water. Come and drink and it will well up forever. So brothers and sisters, let this be the final word from this section of Isaiah. Drink deeply from the well of salvation. Have joy. Have joy, brothers and sisters, in your justification. Joy in your Savior. And then show it by singing and by sharing it. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, you have graced to us a complete and perfect salvation. We thank you, Lord, that your anger has been turned away from us and that now you comfort us. We thank you, O Lord, that you are our salvation, that Almighty God has saved us and that it cannot be undone. But we are sorry, Lord, that we too often go and drink from the broken cisterns of the world and not from the waters of Christ. And we've tried to find peace and happiness in other lesser things. And we've doubted, Lord, we've doubted our salvation. Oh, forgive us, Lord. And we ask to come again this day and by faith rest on Christ. And by faith receive his gift. And we thank you, Lord, that you so freely give it, even to the ungodly, even if we here this morning are the most terrible sinners, that in a moment we are justified and we are right with you. So indeed, we praise you, O Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we would show this joy more. Help us to show it, Lord, in singing and in praise. And help us, Lord, to share it with all around us. And we ask this for the glory of your name. Amen. Let us sing together our closing psalm from Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven.